Good morning, everybody. As was said when we met earlier to pray, it sure feels like fall's in the air, and I'm ready for it. One person in the room said they're not ready for it. I won't name any names. I guess there's two. If you would take your copy of God's Word and turn to 3 John this morning. 3 John. Conveniently located right after 2 John. And prior to Jude. Our message this morning is titled Pride and Preeminence. I know that big 50 cent word up there, or like I said, inflation, it may make it a dollar word this morning, is not a word we use often. I think you will see the meaning and of the word and the title as we proceed through the message this morning. But first of all, I want us to thank you. We began our look at 3 John just last week, and this letter of John, as last week we focused on the first 8 verses, and primarily the commendation of Gaius. Of Gaius for walking in the truth, being a hospitable believer, his love for the brethren, his love for the truth. And John calls him, or says to him 3 times in those first 8 verses, beloved. But John loved this man, loved him with a Christian brotherly love, and that this love stemmed primarily from the fact that they both were lovers of the truth and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that bound them together in this Christian brotherhood and this Christian love and this love of the truth. They're united in this truth and their love for the truth and as being brothers in Christ. Not in word alone, as we read, but also in deed and in action. That Gaius put this to action as John put this to action. John had received a report from emissaries that he had sent to the church to report back of this wonderful account of testifying of Gaius, that his love is true for the truth, that he was loved the brothers, that he had hospitality for them as co-laborers in the truth. He was commended for all these things and encouraged to continue in this behavior as he went forward, not to rest on what he had done, but to continue in what he was doing. He was commended for supplying the needs of these individuals who came to him, and he was encouraged to continue to supply the needs for these brothers that came to him. When John gets to the midpoint of this letter, as we're about to look at this morning, there's a bit of a shift, it would seem, to the tone of his letter. Now, the addressee stays the same to Gaius and, by extension, to us today. But he begins to address a problem, a troublemaker, if you will, in the midst of the church, a man by the name of Diotrephes, who has many ancestors, if you will, throughout the history of the church and life when we look at what this man was all about. So with that said, without further delay, let us get to the word this morning. 3 John, beginning in verse 9. Mic may have to be turned off again. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either. And he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write to you, but I am not willing to write them to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as a needful people and a needy people. And Lord, what we need is you. We need your word. We need your truth. We need your son, Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. We need much. The title of this message in this section of scripture, I think, helps nail that down even more. Lord, help us to strike pride from our lives, our need for preeminence in our lives. Let us lean fully upon you this morning and in all the days to come. Give us this peace within our hearts, this guiding direction within our souls that points us directly to you. You are the captain of our ship. You are the north point on our compass. Let us live in such a way that brings honor to you. And I ask that you be with us this morning as we look to your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So in this first verse we look at this morning, Diotrephes has a problem. And his primary problem is just what's on the board and what was on the sermon title this morning. His problem was pride and desiring preeminence. By preeminence and pride together, they're intricately connected anyway. Pride leads to this preeminence, or this desire for preeminence, to be first, to be the one. As I said earlier in our prayer, Christ is our anchor. He is the captain of our ship. He is our north point on our compass. But this man within the walls of the church was trying to usurp some of that power, some of that authority. Now, when we think about pride, as you should know, pride is really the oldest of sins. And all other sins stem from pride. And pride is something we must crush daily, because pride wells up in all of us. Proverbs 21:4, we read, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." That it's the lamp of the wicked. Now, if you back up to the start of Proverbs 21, let me read that down to verse 4. "The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice." And then we come to this verse. "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin." Pretty clear what God thinks about it there, but we're going to dig into it even deeper as we go forward. I told Marty yesterday on the phone that I could have preached on this verse alone for probably 2 or 3 weeks, because pride is such a monumental issue in mankind. It's so large. We live in a culture, consequently, that celebrates pride. Have you thought about the irony of that, that pride is lifted up as some virtuous thing? When the Word of God says quite the opposite throughout Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, pride is to be cast down. The world celebrates pride. Perhaps more than anything else, the world celebrates pride today. Self is the center of worship. And pride is a virtue, we are told. God says quite the opposite, doesn't he? In Isaiah 14, we hear about the fall of Satan. Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High." Now, we attribute that to Satan, but let me tell you, when pride wells up in our own life and our own hearts, we're doing the same thing. Amen. That we know better than God. Now, man's pride seeks to exalt oneself. Pride leads to many, many things. One such thing is mentioned in Deuteronomy 8, verse 14, talking about when these people are being blessed and they're getting fat on the land and they're satisfied and they built good homes and they're living in them. And then the word comes to this, verse 14 of chapter 8. "Then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Guys, we could apply that verse directly to us when God has brought us out of slavery and we turn back to pride. And we turn back to pride. Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Proverbs 16 and 5. "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." When you see that word is an abomination, you better rear your head up and pay attention. Amen. For God to call something an abomination, that is serious language. Not that any of the rest of God's word is not serious language, but when he uses that word, you better pay attention. If we go all the way back to the garden, if we go all the way back to Genesis 3 and the fall, what do we see on display there? Once again, pride. Pride. Genesis 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, we know leading up to this verse what's been going on, that the Satan comes in and talks to Eve and says, "Has God really said you can't eat of this tree?" God told him to not do one thing. Eat of this tree. And Satan tries to shine this tree up. He tries to point them towards, surely God didn't really say that, or at least he didn't mean it when he said it. And what happens? We know the story. The serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. What happens next? For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's pride, guys. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. You can track it back to Satan cast out pride, to the fall of man, pride. Pride, not a virtue to lift up. Quite the contrary. As we continue through God's Word, if you just track through God's Word and looking at these examples, we have many examples. Lamech killed a man for wounding him, and then he boasted about it. Nimrod, Genesis 10 and 11, his leadership led to the construction of the Tower of Babel, a monument of human pride. Nahab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, they offered strange fire to the Lord that he did not command. And what did God do? He sent fire from heaven and devoured them. Absalom, son of David, so consumed with pride and for power and for his own preeminence, staged a coup against his father, King David. But his end came. It was a short-lived coup. His hair was caught in a tree branch. David's general Joab killed him. Uzziah sought the function of the priest. You know what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy and lived out the rest of his days in exile. Haman, in the story of Esther, and building the gallows to kill the Jews and hang them from. What happened? He was hung from those same gallows. Nebuchadnezzar, as we studied Daniel, the pride of Nebuchadnezzar. Even when we get into the New Testament, though, we find some pretty stark examples of this. In the book of Acts, as we studied the book of Acts a couple of years ago, in Acts chapter 12, near the end of Acts chapter 12, King Herod, or Herod Agrippa I, makes this speech and this plea to the people. And the people respond in this way, 12:22, Acts 12:22. The people kept crying out, the voice of God and not of a man, lifting Herod up. And we go straight from that verse to verse 23 to tell us that Herod did not try to quiet them down and tamp it down and say, no, don't call me that. He enjoyed it. He enjoyed this adulation. He enjoyed this position of preeminence they were putting upon him. How did God respond? And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, when you move on, when you look at the gospel accounts, we see several there as well. Matthew 23, verses 5 through 7, speaks of the Pharisees and the scribes and their pride. And in that chapter, where Jesus exposes their Phariseeism, Jesus says this, starting in verse 1, then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They put themselves in this position. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. To tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. Now he goes on to say, don't call anybody father except your father in heaven, which casts a big shadow on the Roman church. But I'm not going to beat up on them today like I normally do. I've got somebody else in mind I'll get to before we're done. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, even the disciples fall victim to this. A couple of places, but one of the most visible places that this happens is in Matthew chapter 20 let's just read it. Matthew 20, verse 20 and 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and one on your left. James and John's mother. That they would come and sit. Give my boys a preeminent position in your kingdom. How does Jesus respond? Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. First of all, he tells them, you don't know what you're asking. But then he goes on a little further in verse 25 and 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. That destroys pride, especially in the context of the church setting. Pride and preeminence has no place in the Christian walk, guys. It really doesn't.
Amen.
And when we think about that, we think about positions in the church, we think about teachers, we think about pastors, elders, deacons. Pride in any of those positions is like a cancer running through the church. It really is. I can't overemphasize that at all. That those who are called to serve the Lord are to serve the Lord as to pleasing to the Lord, not to pleasing man. First and foremost, we have too many men standing in pulpits, too many men teaching classes that are more interested in the praise and adoration they get in pleasing man than in pleasing God. I think I shared with y'all 2021 SBC convention I went to in Nashville, and there was a lot of things going on, turmoil, and it was in 2022 also in Anaheim, but I was there in 21, and these comments were being made, and somebody stood up and said, the world is watching, because CNN was there, and Fox News was there, and all these, Washington Post was there. I agree with what Tom Askell said. More importantly, God is watching. Who cares what man sees? If we're pleasing God, we don't care what man sees and what man says. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth. I hate. God says it's an abomination and he hates it. Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom. With the humble is wisdom. So let's get back to our primary text this morning in 3 John. And in verse 9, and look a little bit more about this individual and what was really going on. We see a major difference, a stark contrast between righteous Gaius and Diotrephes. Diotrephes was self-righteous. Diotrephes did not love the truth. He loved himself. He loved his position. Somehow he had wiggled his way into a position of authority in this church, obviously, based on the context of this letter. He had gotten a position of prominence and power, and yet Gaius loved the truth and loved those other truths, and that was the most important thing to him. Diotrephes, we also see in this first verse, interestingly enough, if you catch this, I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among men, does not accept what we say. There's a letter there that we don't have. Did you catch that? I wrote a letter, but Diotrephes did something with it. He does not accept what we have to say. Probably what we know about Diotrephes, he probably destroyed the letter. Somehow he was able to get it before anybody else and did away with it. Now John goes on to call out Diotrephes' heart motives and his character. What does he say about him? Who loves to be first among them. Who loves to be first among them. That is an incessant issue within the hearts of man today. Want to be first. That's preeminence, the word preeminence, wanting to be first. The word used there is a compound Greek word that from this statement, or from this word, philoproteia. The root words are philos, which is love, and protos, which is first. So this describes a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, self-pleasing individual. Used in the present tense here, so it indicates that it's his ongoing action. It's not like he has moments of this. This is an ongoing way of life for him. Now, interesting that this is the only place in the New Testament this compound word is found. But a portion of this word is found one other place. A portion of this word, proteo, is found one other place in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. And look how it's used here. He, Christ, is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So do you see the adulteration of this word? The desire of that? You're trying to take the place of Christ? That he is first. That's the only other place this word is used in the New Testament Greek. Preeminence is only reserved for Christ Jesus himself. So you see, this explicitly points to pride connected to making oneself preeminent. To usurp a position that's reserved for Christ and Christ alone. Now, there's something else interesting that I debated on whether even bringing up or not, but I think it might bear a little bit of importance. This name, Diotrephes, in the original language, it means reared of Zeus or of Zeus. And it was reserved. Your common people didn't have this name. It wasn't an extremely common name. It was a name often reserved for the elite, from the affluent families and maybe from a political family and all these kind of things. So he probably was born into a position where he thought he deserved to be first in everything based on his raising and based on all these things. It makes me draw a conclusion in my mind to that person that we have talked about and seen and heard of that maybe, well, I've been at this church, fill in the blank of whatever this church is, for how many ever years. My daddy was a preacher here or a deacon here, my granddaddy, going down the line. So I deserve my voice to be louder than everybody else's. You've all known people like that. Hopefully none of you was that person, but y'all have all known people like that within the confines of the church itself. Prideful, self-seeking, desirous of power and preeminence. He did not receive the letter. He didn't receive the words from the apostle John, the last living apostle, the aged man who had seen the risen Christ, who had walked with Christ, and John writes this letter and he says, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't care what this man has to say. This is the apostle John, guys. He says, nah. No, I don't want to. Spiritual pride. He was in charge. He loved it. Church, this completely flies in the face of humility and servant leadership, does it not? Completely flies in the face of both those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, listen to Paul talking about leadership. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. The Apostle Paul, who's held up so highly by so many believers throughout the world, he says, what am I but a servant? What am I but a servant? It'd be very easy for Paul to fall into this pride trap. Remember, we know that he wrote, but if you know the history of Paul, how learned he was and how educated he was and how he was brought up and how he knew all these things, and he says, I'm just a servant of the living God. This is no place for the Christian leader. I know I've already said it. It bears repeating. Yet many high-profile types receive adoring applause even in the midst of their pride. Now, I told you I was going to pick on somebody else, not the Roman Catholics today. Pick on somebody that I think I shared something from Billy Graham that maybe blew some of y'all's hair back a couple of weeks ago. This may blow some of y'all's hair back. If it does, I'm unapologetic about it. Rick Warren. At the 2022 SBC convention, if you didn't know, Saddleback Church is part of the SBC. 2021, it was brought to the floor that he had ordained three women pastors, and they brought it to the attention of the committee. They said, we need to address this issue. Well, the SBC put a committee together to outline what is a pastor. They have what is a pastor in the Bible primarily, but they also have it in their Confession of Faith from 2000. 2022, it was held over, still trying to define what a pastor is. That's absolutely ridiculous. The audacity of Rick Warren goes further, though. As he's retiring, he named a male and female pastor team to pastor Saddleback Church. Rick Warren comes to the mic. There's a 15-minute period, kind of an open mic period. He gets the mic. He's a celebrity pastor. He gets the mic and speaks for about 7 or 8 minutes of the 15 minutes. He welcomes them to Orange County. Remember, I told you this was in Anaheim. So he welcomes them to Orange County, and here's some statements he made. This is a county with 170 SBC churches. Me and my church have planted 90 of them. Then he opens up a piece of paper, and he says, let me read you a love letter to the church. To the SBC, I'm sorry. He goes on to say he couldn't have built Saddleback if he'd been anywhere outside of the SBC, and he goes on and on and on. Then he starts rattling off some numbers. And in rattling off these numbers, his comments were always, I, me, my church. Keep that in the back of your mind. He says something like this. Under my leadership at Saddleback Church, I baptized 56,631 new members. Under my leadership, I sent 26,869 missionaries. Commendable things had the church done that, and you praise God for that. But he was taking the credit and the glory for this. Also, he says, he himself and Saddleback Church trained 1.1 million pastors in the past 42 years of ministry. And then he says, that's more than all the seminaries put together. Pride. Preeminence. He's getting thunderous applause, guys, during this too. In context, let me share this with you before we go on. I don't want to spend too much time on Rick Warren. He doesn't deserve my time. Nor yours. In context, that would equal out to 3.7 baptisms a day for the 42 years of ministry. Two missionaries sent every single day. 72 pastors trained every single day. Yeah. Let us proceed. We've given him enough time. 3 John 10. For this reason, if I come. So for this reason is one of those therefore type things. For this reason. So based on what's going on in the church, for this reason, if I come, Diotrephes' prideful defiance of John was going to deal with it. He wasn't going to let it sit and simmer. He's letting the church there know, Gaius know now. You deal with it, but when I get there, it's getting dealt with. That's what he's telling him. This old, aged apostle, when I get there, we're dealing with it. If it isn't dealt with by the time I get there. John wouldn't overlook this defiance of his authority, nor would he allow this individual to try to usurp the power and slander Jesus' holy name. That's really what it's about, slandering the name of the Lord, taking this position of power. John was going to publicly deal with this sinful issue, this sinful incursion. Church discipline was to be instituted, and he was going to bring it if they didn't do it before he got there. Paul said similar things to the letters of Corinth. We've talked about this many times, and if you know, have any familiarity with the letters to the church in Corinth, there was a lot of things going on there that Paul addressed in letters and said, I'm coming also. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18 through 21. Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Do y'all catch the biting words of Paul right there? Am I going to be able to come to you with gentleness? Or am I going to have to come and bring the rod of discipline? I'm not going to stand for it, he's saying. This is going to get dealt with, he's saying. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and 2. If you thought that's biting, listen to this. Now, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I have previously said when present the second time, and though now absent, I say in advance to those who have sinned in the past and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone. Those are strong words. Paul's serious. Very serious about sin in the church and discipline and pride and preeminence. John calls Diotrephes to task a couple of times. Some of the things that we can take away pretty quickly that he says about Diotrephes here. He's unjustly accusing John too. Do you see that? He's accusing John. Unjustly, of course. Is that not a common tactic when someone's trying to move up the proverbial chain? Well, if I make this person look bad, it sure makes me look a lot better. That is a very common tactic and a very prideful tactic, I might add, within the church and within your corporate world or your school system or wherever you find yourself at tomorrow and then the weekdays to come. That's a very common tactic. If I tear them down enough, it makes me look this much better. It's been a tactic used forever. Unjustly. And guys, really, that's gossip and slander. That's what that is. Explicitly called out by God. That's what that is. He's also saying that he didn't receive the brethren. He's saying, in a word, he's unteachable and will not listen to others. Unteachable, will not listen to others. Even those who proclaim the truth of the gospel message, he's not willing to listen to them because of his position and his pride. Church, Scripture commands hospitality of the brethren. Gaius exhibited it. He's commended him through 8 verses for this. He goes on to say, Diotrephes even puts out those who do offer hospitality. Y'all catch that too? He's not just saying Diotrephes isn't willing to do it. He's saying those believers that are willing to be hospitable, Diotrephes is kicking them out for being hospitable. He was concerned about his position and power. And anybody that would come in that might upset the apple cart, if you will. He didn't want anyone to contend with. He tried to deal with them on the front end. All pride, desire to be first, leads to arrogance. Pride and arrogance are very, very closely aligned. It's almost hard to separate the two, but it's arrogance too. Now, many churches do not deal with this sort of person. I've read many stories of churches that have a family or a person or two that kind of runs everything, and they rotate through pastors every year or two because the pastor just cannot get it going on, and pride destroys them. But I'll say this. I'm going to add this right here. Most conflicts in church, when you boil it down to what the reason and issue is comes down to pride. Somebody's pride. That they know better. They know how to do this better, know how to do that better. Their way is the right way. We've always done it that way. All these things come into play instead of going to God's word in prayer and discussing as brothers and sisters in Christ. And let's take it to the word. Take it to the word. Verse 8, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. This seems to be another shift here, but really it's just kind of a bridge. He's about to commend the third person in this letter, Demetrius. And in these words, it's a friendly, loving reminder of what John invariably taught often. In 1 John that we studied some time ago, 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 through 6, we read these words. By this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has been truly perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So he's saying Diotrephes is doing just the exact opposite of this. Demetrius is one who is like you, Gaius. One who loves the truth. One who follows the commandments of God. One who loves the Lord and loves his brothers. Now, I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because we have in the past, but I can't go on without mentioning the fact here that he is not calling for works-based salvation or righteousness. He's not saying you do this to gain that. He's saying because you're saved, you do this. Okay, that's a very important point to not get hung up and try to twist yourself up. But we're going to look at a couple of places just to nail this down for us again. I know, hopefully, I'm preaching to the choir per se, but in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we read this. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Amen. We're not saved by the works of the law. Amen. In Ephesians, one of my favorite places to go to, y'all have seen me quote this set of scripture many, many times. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Grace is a gift. Grace is unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but God grants it. Amen. And in John, the words of our Lord, we find in John 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Guys, these verses, grace absolutely destroys pride. Grace destroys pride. Yet we let it well up in us all the time. We must be crushing it daily. Obedience, though, is an outward fruit and manifestation of the work done internally. Is it not? Disobedience to the Lord. In John 14, 15. I was just there and got out of there. John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's not saying keep my commandments so that I will love you. Keep my commandments so that you will love me. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will desire to keep my commandments. We've talked about this so many times before. Your desires have changed. This is much more visible to us that are saved later in life. I know that. I understand that because we know what our desires were before versus being saved earlier in life. But this should crush pride even more and more and more. You do it out of love. Diotrephes' refusal to obey God and lean on his own understanding, as the Bible tells us clearly, do not lean on your own understanding. Leaning on his own selfishness proves his faith wasn't in Christ. Brother, you don't know his heart. You're right. But the word's pretty clear to us that he was not doing these things that are consistent with Christian character. Demetrius was a contrast here of this prideful, arrogant man, Diotrephes. He, Demetrius, may have actually been the deliverer of this letter to Gaius. It's very possible and the context might lead to that. We don't know anything else about him. There's three strong sources to speak to Demetrius' commendability in this verse, in verse 12. We see that he received a good testimony from everyone. He was well known, well spoken of. People could not slander him about his walk in the truth. The second thing that could be gained from what we know about Demetrius and his commendability, the truth of the gospel itself was proof of his character. He was devoted and he was walking in the truth. The last thing I would point you to is that John himself can bear witness to this man's Christian walk. The Apostle John says, I bear witness. I testify to this man's walk. Those are three extremely strong commendations for this man. May we receive commendations such as that. And he gets ready to close up this letter. He closes it very similar to how he closed out the second John. I had many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly. We will speak face to face. This goes back to something I said last week also about no retirement age for the man called by God to share the gospel. He's saying, I may be 85, 90 years old, but I hope to come back to you. And I just put it on ink and paper. Now, he also had a mission to come back there, did he not? He had to come deal with Diotrephes. But he wanted to come share with them and love with them and love on them. Yeah. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. So he comes back to that loving, commendable closure. But again, what have we seen throughout this letter? Truth is on display in this letter, as well as contrasted of how truth is manifested in those who are of the truth, who love the truth and love the brethren. And there's also reminders to pattern your life after such people as this. Hebrews 13:7 says this: Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate the faith of those who have been spiritual mentors to you in your life. Now, not everyone has had that, but when you have that in your life, a spiritual mentor in your life, pay attention, praise them, thank God for that person that's been put in your life. Amen. Not everyone has that benefit. Most do because someone shared the gospel with you. Looking to yourself on this issue is pride and preeminence. Now, before I close, you all know people. You might say, brother, yeah, I wrestle with this from time to time, maybe daily. But you know people who are just so eat up with pride and preeminence. That is all they're about. You know these people. Maybe you were that person at one time in your life. You know that person that when you come to them and you talk to them about something, everything you bring to them, they turn it to something about themselves. Have you ever met that person in your life? You go to tell somebody something and it comes back to something about them. It happens every time. Let me give you another little nugget here that I think is extremely important in the corporate world, especially if you're in a leadership position, in your homes, in your church, and everywhere you go, the highways and byways of life. When someone is speaking to you, don't listen for your response. Listen to hear what they're actually saying. Did y'all catch that? when someone's speaking to you, whether it's pouring out their heart to you or just talking to you in conversation, too many times people, man and woman, is listening for how to respond. So you're really not paying attention to what's on the heart of that person. Let them talk. Listen. Then you can formulate a response if needed. Sometimes they don't need a response at all. But too many people, and I've caught myself doing this in the corporate world especially, as soon as somebody starts talking, I'm already trying to formulate my response in my head. You're not really paying attention anymore when that happens. And that is pride. Because you know better and you know how to fix the problem before they ever finish telling you what the problem is. Strike that from your life. As we prepare to close, I think I put these two verses up there. This is two of those verses that kind of came to me late. James 4, verse 6. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud. They're an abomination. He hates it. We read that in Proverbs. But he gives grace to the humble. Be humble. Further along in the same chapter. Let me read this before we get to that part. James 4, as he gets ready to say a statement I want to leave y'all with today. He says in verse 13, and I'm reminded of this because of a loved one of mine, somebody that I care for who just lost a loved one of theirs. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Verse 16. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. God is sovereign. God's in control. Not a feather from a sparrow hits the ground that he's not aware of. He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything you're about to say before you even know you're going to say it. Trust in him, not in your own understanding. Amen. And strike pride and your need to be first from your life. And from your marriage, I might add. You strike that from your marriage and your marriage will be much happier. You don't always have to be first. Amen. Don't focus on yourself. Focus on the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. These words are searching for us. We know there's much in the narrative of this letter to us to grasp a hold of and to love and to cherish. But God, it is also a searching text of Scripture that we might search our own hearts. Have we tried to take a preeminence that is only due to you? God, we're only here for a short time. Some 7, some 50, some 70, some 100 years. But even the 100 years is a short time in eternity. Let us grab hold of you. Let us cast off the burden of carrying around pride and arrogance in our life. Strike from us this desire to take preeminence. God, you call some to leadership. You call some to pastor. You call some to teach. Those are to be servants, humble servants of you, sharing your word, your truth. Anything that gets in the way of that, Lord, please show it to us so that we might remove it from our lives. And God, if there's someone here today who is so enraptured with that, and you have shined the gospel light into their hearts today, that they must repent and turn from that to you, that perhaps you've saved someone here this morning, we would love to hear that testimony. In Christ's name I pray, amen.